Okay, I've been doing a series of studies, and we've been talking about this. What I call them is Christian myths or Christian ideals that we've developed as Christians, as ideals, as worldviews that are not biblical. And I'm kind of going with this as long as the Lord will allow me to go with it, is, the term politically correct. We're attempting to, with everything in us, to be biblically correct. So if that's the case, then what we have to do is sometimes the ideals and the thoughts and the stuff that we've developed as in even in the church, we've got to really analyze and look at those and say, is this really of God? Is this really biblically correct? Or is this something that maybe we've developed from the world or maybe from past history of church life that we don't even realize why we do what we do? We just do it, right? I mean, do you guys ever think of things like that? Why do we do that? I don't know. It's because we've always done it, and we still do it because we always done it, right? It's like this silly little analogy about the cutting off the end of the ham. You guys know that one. You've heard it. I'm not going to tell it again. So I'm going to ask this one, and I'm going to go with it because I've heard it so many times. There's even a little thing on Facebook that got really popular amongst Christians even, and it was this little saying about, insert your name here, blah, 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 and it started out with, I am a believer in Jesus. Can I just warn you about some stuff this morning? You guys let me do that? I'll try to warn you about the gritty areas, the areas that are gritty. Now, you guys know what I mean by that, right? It's going to rub you, might rub you a little wrong. That's okay. And some of you, we bought into these things, and it was about, I don't always show up at church every time the doors are open. And then it made a statement right smack in the middle of it. It said, I'm only human. Ah, yeah, I like that one. That's like hanging in there. I'm only human. So I wanted to talk about that because as Christians say that, as a believer in Jesus, as a disciple of Christ, when we say that, what are we saying? What are we actually saying? Are we allowing ourselves to buy into what's super popular right now? Not atheism, but the really intelligent, smart people have now declared themselves as secular humanists. Which is a different thing altogether. It's a different thing altogether. You guys, I've talked about it a little bit, but what it is we project ourselves as humans to be the answer to everything. We humans can figure it all out, and what we don't figure it out, we'll make sure that we research, we develop, we study, we do things, and we basically leave God out of the equation. But here I wanted to get into this. Here I'm chatting, and all I did was read my first line. I'm only human. If I'm only human, then we must come to the realization, or we must come to this truth that nobody's perfect, right? If I'm only human, nobody's perfect. So what are we really saying when we say that? So what do we do if this is true? If it's true that I'm only human and nobody's perfect, then I've got to do something right off the bat. Right off the bat, I've got to take a whole lot of this thing called the Word of God, the Bible. And I've got to disregard it. I've got to take some places that I got to take some scriptures and say, no, that's not in there. That doesn't work. Such as Matthew 5:48. Let's go there. Let's see what Jesus said. The context says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. We have a problem with that one right off the bat, don't we? Well, verse 46, he goes on, he says, for if you love those who only love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers or your brethren, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I just think it's kind of comical sometimes when Jesus refers to the bottom of the heap as IRS agents, but I don't know if that translates to today, but actually there's a friend of mine in Lincoln who's a Christian who was an IRS agent at one time, and he had to get out of it because he found it too conflicting. Verse 48 says, therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. If I'm only human and so therefore perfection is impossible, then I got to take that little verse right there, verse 48, and somehow I've got to, instead of highlight it, I've got to use a Sharpie and make sure that that verse does not translate into my thinking because nobody's perfect. I'm only human, right? I want us to get us in the line of thinking of where we're going to go with this. Here's another verse in James chapter 1, verse 4. Let's go there. My brother, encounter it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. The other word for patience there is steadfastness. Steadfastness. That's a good word. That's like one of my favorite words in the Bible. It's always in my favorite verses in the Bible. Those words that are my favorite. Steadfastness. But because what's that mean? What does that actually mean to be steadfast? The definition of it is fixed in a desired direction, firm in purpose, unwavering. You guys hear that? What he's telling us here is that the trials of life, the trials that I go through, they're doing something fantastic in us, is they're producing patience, and the patience is doing this thing called producing steadfastness. It's grounding us. It's firming us up. That's what it's doing. And what else is it doing? What's the completed work? I just gave you a hint on it. It's perfecting us. It's perfecting us. And he's saying, be perfect and complete, lacking nothing, if you go through it. If you tap in, allow God to bring you through it, it's doing the perfecting work. So when we cop out by saying, well, I'm only human, nobody's perfect, basically get off my back, don't call me to account for my behavior, my habits, my actions. Let me do my thing. You really don't expect me to change or do anything about this. This is how I was made. I'm only human. Let it be. What is, right? What are we really saying when we're saying I'm only human? Leave me alone. Leave me alone. Let me do my thing. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. Don't bug me. Excuses. Do you realize that it started at the very beginning, right? Let's jump over there where it did start. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This is after he had created all of heaven and earth in 6 days. And on the sixth day, remember what he did? He formed man in his image from the dust of the earth, formed him with his hands, and then breathed his life into man, right? That's awesome. I think that we're going to just be so blown away with the amazingness of God when we get to see him face to face and get to know him as he is. And he will know us as we actually are. I'm still just like, there's so many things that are so simple in the words of scripture that make so much sense, but yet my mind goes like berserk into how amazing and awesome God is. Does that not work with you guys? Oh, it should. Come on, let the Holy Spirit just have fun in your head. Let him in your head and have him make a mess of things. It's fun. Let him do it. Okay. Serpent was more cunning and crafty than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, you shall not touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and it ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they had sewn fig leaves to cover themselves. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded that you should not eat? In verse 12, he says, the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Oh, wait, it gets better. So, and the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent. He deceived me, and I ate. The blame game started, but guess what, guys? Every one of us have kept the ball in play. We've kept it in play. We've been playing the blame game too. We keep it rolling. And here's one of the ways that we keep it rolling right now in our day. And this is why I want to deal with this, and so that we can be free and set free into the image of God that God has desired us to be. When we declare this statement of, I'm only human, I pray that you guys get checked in your spirit every time that comes out or wants to come out, or it's, understand that God the Holy Spirit is not going to let you get away with it from here on out. There's going to be conviction behind it when we want to say it, because what I'm doing is I'm making an excuse and I'm keeping the blame game ball in play. I am excusing myself and saying, leave me alone. I should ought to be able to just do this and get away with it. Leave me alone. Get off my back. Don't challenge me. Don't test me. Don't push me to perfection. And I want to deal with that really quick. When we buy into that deception and that excuse-making thing, we also say, that's another thing that comes with it, is, well, nobody's perfect. You know, God doesn't expect us to be perfect. Why are you? Well, I mean, God, there's no way that God expects us to be perfect. So what do we do with that? How do we translate that? How do we process that? You guys with me on this? Has anybody ever deal with this in your own heart and head? It's like, what does God expect of me? Does he expect me to be perfect? Well, I want us to actually break this down to what God does expect of us. What does God expect? Jesus said it, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In what form was he using? What context was he using it there? Do you guys remember? He was talking about loving people above and beyond, more than just this selfish kind of love. In other words, loving somebody without any anticipation of getting anything in return. Because that's what real love is anyway. Anything else is just really a payment. If I give you this money, I expect you to give me some service in return, right? When we actually reach out and love somebody without expecting anything in return, that's what Jesus is saying. That's what you are called to be as my disciples, as salt and light, different than the rest of the world.
Yes. Doesn't that really come, I mean, for myself, it really comes down to trust in the Lord, because I am afraid to love others because I need something in return, because I don't trust the Lord. I give me what I need.
Yeah, you're right. Comes down to trusting him. So instead we take it into our own hands. I do have a question with this line of thinking. Why is it that when it comes to our relationship with God, or the issue, or the some of the stuff that we deal and the things that we think about God, why is it we have this grace trumps everything mentality, that God loves me just as I am and he doesn't expect anything from me? How many of you have a job that you go to every day? Really, only a few of us? Okay, the rest of you. All right. Well, for the few of you that do have a job that you go to, could you fathom if you were to show up, maybe there's a lot of retired, so you used to have a job every day, so okay, I get it. Could you even fathom if you were to show up at your job 20 minutes late every day? And then as you showed up 20 minutes late every day, you know, your boss said, hey, this is unacceptable. You just went and said, well, I'm only human. What do you expect? Nobody's perfect. Can I just ask you a question? I mean, and I'm just getting us to think about this, is, do you fear God at all? Do we fear God at all? And for some reason, we have more respect and fear of our boss because he's the one that signs the paycheck than we do of God, who is the one who signs your soul for eternity, has given his life to claim yours. And yet we seem to have this like, whatever, you know, God's just, he's cool. You know, we're tight, whatever. God's God. And, you know, he's supposed to accept me just as I am. If he doesn't, to heck with him. That's his bad. It's like, really? I'm just getting us to understand, when we go that line of thinking, you got to go that far, or else where do you stop it? I'm only human. Nobody's perfect. What you're saying is, God, you really don't expect me to be anything different than this that I am. And that's just not biblically correct, because God is in the business. He has done something fantastic in that he has given his son, Jesus, as a ransom for your life, to do the perfecting work, yes, to save your soul for eternity, but to do more than that is to create in you the image of God. God is about in the business of making you into His image. God is perfect and holy. Why are we settling for this imperfection and this less than personhood of Christianity and calling it theology and saying, well, this is how God is supposed to love us and accept us just as we are and not expect us to do anything about it or any kind of change? Oh, sorry, I forgot to warn you that that was part of the gritty part that was coming. Now you know. Now I'm going to take us to a place that I believe, because I think I got your attention. Do I have your attention for a second? What does God really expect from us then? What does God expect? Let me define what perfection is first. There's many definitions for the word perfection, and there's one in there that I think causes us to stumble. And the one in there that causes us to stumble is the one that says it's flawless. That's what causes us to stumble, because we know we're not, and we know we're incapable. So then what is it that he's saying be perfect in? Is he saying be flawless? He's not. The word is a little bit different. The word in the Greek that he's using for perfect is, and this is so awesome. Man, I just got excited because when I ran across this, I got, that's exactly what I'm after. Is conforming absolutely to the description of definition of an ideal type. You guys hear that? Conforming absolutely, without any exceptions, to the description of the definition of an ideal type. Aiming to be like Jesus. The ideal type is Jesus. And we're aiming to be like Him. And that's when we say, Jesus, make me like you. Make me in your image. When He says, I've created you as the image of God. I've created you as the image of God. And now you've sinned and you've fallen short. All have sinned and fallen short. So you need Jesus. And now that Jesus is alive inside of me, He's made me into His image now. He's making me. He's doing the work in me that's making me like Him. And when I sell out, cop out to this, well, I'm only human, what I'm saying is, well, I guess this is how it is. And there's no possibility for me to ever even come close to being like you, Jesus. Granted, don't take it somewhere weird where it's like, well, are you saying we're like the Mormons where we could be gods? No, that's not it at all. There's nothing in there that says that. Nothing in the Bible that says that. But He says, tells us, and He orders us to be like God. And that's what He's saying in Matthew, when Jesus used that example, He says, if you love somebody that can't repay you back, that's perfection. That's my perfection. That's the type that I am. See, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, and we use Him as our example. So we follow. When I say I'm a disciple of Jesus, what am I saying? Jesus, you're my teacher. You're my discipler. Teach me, disciple me to be like you. That's what the perfection that He's saying, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be perfect. Conform to His image. That's what Christianity is about. That's what He says, be salt and light. It's conforming to His image. So what does God expect from us? Perfection. How do we attain it? There's only one way. And I know you might say, oh, in Jesus. Yes, you're right. He's the example. But how do we get there? What's the first step? And the next step. Glenn said, read the Bible 15 minutes a day. Well, you forgot to say pray, go to church, tithe, get baptized, all the things that I know that church teaches. But okay, well, don't cuss, don't drink, don't smoke, don't go with the girls that do or something. I don't know. It's got to be something like that. All those rules.
Don't smoke, don't chew, don't throw
girls. Something like that, yeah. How about this? You guys with me? The only step is humility. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. That's the only way we reach perfection. That's the only way we attain perfection. When I say I'm only human, it is not a form of humility. It is a gross form of pride that says my humanity is top. Leave my humanity alone. Do not touch it. Let me be as I be. Do not make me change or go anywhere different than how I am. You guys hear me on that? So I want us to break it down, and I got a few more notes here because it's really good. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, because this is what Paul said about Jesus. He says this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So let this thinking, let this way of thinking, a mindset, let this be in you, who was in Christ Jesus. So you can see right there, he's saying it's be like Jesus, think like Jesus. Because he said in verse 6, then he goes on, he says, who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he was God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So being like Jesus, it's the only step towards perfection. Humility. Humility. Matthew 19:21. Let's go there because this is a really, I love this passage about how what Jesus is. It's the incident with the rich young ruler. 19, starting in verse 16. It says, now behold, one came to Jesus and said to him, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said to him, which ones? Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the young man, verse 20, said to him, all these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack? And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. I love the fact that this is exactly as Jesus. It's almost as though he said he's laid it out for each and every one of us. The first step is to desire to want to be perfect. And in that first step is to just simply humble yourself. Surrender it all, humble yourself, and then turn and follow me. So in following Jesus, the only way to follow Jesus is in humility. We cannot follow Jesus in pride. It just doesn't work because it will always be challenged, always be tested. You cannot do the things that Jesus asked to do in the pride of your heart. You won't do them. You'll twist them and distort them and create a whole nother religion out there in the pride of your heart. But when we truly, authentically follow Jesus, it's always going to be in humility. Always going to be in humility. Just as this rich young man, he was attracted to the humble Jesus. We are attracted to humility because we are designed to be attracted to God. Think about that. That's good stuff. We are attracted to humility because we're designed, God created us and designed us to be attracted to God, to be drawn to God. Hello? So what we find attractive in humble people is what? The image of God that's coming out of them, that's being displayed in them and through them, right? That's so, it's not that they're nice to us. It's that the image of God is oozing out of them, and that it's attractive to anyone that has any sort of inkling and heart towards God. Anybody. I know that there's the hardness of hearts out there that get angry and frustrated and want to just destroy and annihilate anything that is humble. I know that that's out there in the world that exists. I know it. But anybody that's attracted to humility, it's because we're attracted to the image of God, right? So when we display humility, what we're displaying is the image of God, and we're shining it, we're displaying it so that people can see it and be drawn to God, not ourselves, not a nice person. Who wants to be around a bunch of nice people? Yeah, no takers, right? Right? But who wants to be around humble people? I do. I like it. I like it when I'm humble. My wife likes it when I'm humble. She doesn't like it when I'm proud because we usually get into a fight somewhere down the road now. So when we go the opposite, and we refer to those who act like alpha animals as monsters. We're attracted to humility when we see someone that acts like a alpha animal. We actually refer to them as monsters, don't we? We do. We do. Ones who look down on others and exert themselves kind of like a silverback gorilla. It's basically animalistic when we try to exert ourselves as king and boss and over people. It's the animal nature, if you will, like a silverback gorilla. So God does require of anyone who is choosing to be his disciple to pursue perfection in humility. So, what does humility look like? I got a definition from the Bible. It's Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Look at this. A person should not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, humility is an accurate estimation of our self-importance in relation to God and to others. Do you guys hear that? It's an accurate assessment, and the only way that we can come to that is being sober-minded. So what does it look like, you know, because here's the thing is, when I've got five little traits of humility that we could go after, and they kind of go in order, so we got to start with the first one. The fifth one's the best. So bear with me, follow with me, but you got to get to all of them to get to the fifth one. So listen to this. Humility begins with this. It begins with a sense of subordination to God. In other words, we have to come to a place of acknowledging, not just with our head, but in our heart, that God is God and I am not. I am under God. God is creator and I am creation, a part of his creation. Hello? Some people have a problem with that. Therefore, there's a pride in us that bucks up against that and says, well, no, well, wait, hold on a second. You know, we won't say it out loud maybe, but we have to come to that. And it seems like that's common sense, but that's something that we have to come to. That God is God and you are not. I am not. Hello? 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Amen. So the second trait is this. Humility does not have a right to better treatment than what Jesus got. Ooh. Yeah. For some reason, we feel entitled to not have to go through the stuff that Jesus went through. Humility, we do not have a right to a better treatment than what Jesus got. The way that Jesus said it is, if they're doing this to the tree when it's green, guess what they're going to do when it's brown? The same thing. The same thing. And if they've called the head of the house Satan, how much more will they malign the members of their household? That's Matthew 10:25. That's what Jesus said. In other words, we will be subjected to the same treatment of Jesus. That's what humility looks like. It's a trait of humility. Anybody still sign them up? Okay, yeah, we're getting people falling off by the... remember at one point Jesus had like 2,500 followers that were listening to him, and they started talking about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and all of a sudden, boom, they were gone. They were gone. There's only 12 left. And he's like, what are you guys doing here still? And they said, well, there's nowhere else to go. Jesus, you got the words of life, they said. Humility, number three, this humility asserts truth not to win the argument, but to glorify God, because God is truth. You guys with me on that? Guys follow that? That's humility. Humility doesn't win arguments to belittle people and show them that they're wrong. Humility is when he says, perfect love casts out fear. And he says, love rejoices in truth. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. Love rejoices in truth. You guys hear that? So humility is able to assert truth, bring truth into the environment, into the situation, whether it's in my own personal walk, in my own life, or into others, without belittling and demeaning people. Oh, speaking the truth in love. That requires I'm not going to say it requires a talent on people. It requires the Holy Spirit to stop you in your tracks and just not wanting to show them that they're wrong. That is not love. That's not humility. And that's why sometimes we as Christians look so bad. Just try to prove other people wrong. Actually, I'm sorry. I only have 4 points. I thought I had five because this, for some reason I was thinking of another. So listen to this because this is great. Humility knows it's fallible. In other words, it recognizes my flaws. I'm mystified at this one thing that is, and I know you, this is, but just take this little illustration. You ever realize that it's only about half an inch, maybe 3/4 of an inch, maybe an inch, maybe an inch and a half for some, depending on how your face is made up, but your nose is only that far from your mouth. And we never smell how stinky our breath is. But you can get within 2 feet of somebody and it's like, whoa, dude, man, chew some gum or something. Did you ever realize? It's like, why is that? It's always a mystery to me. Why can't I smell? My wife will tell me, it's like, whoa, it's like, but I can't even smell it. What is wrong with my nose? I don't understand it. Is it because it's there all the time or what is it? But I'm thinking, it's because we fail to see our faults so many times. And it could because they refer to that as nose blindness or whatever, but sometimes it's even just we're blind to our own flaws. And true humility, authentic humility, sees it and identifies it and says, God, and you have got to do something. And this is where I wanted to share, because this is, I believe it's the only thing that causes us to be anything of any value in this world and in this life, is an absolute surrender, an humble surrender to God. When I don't do that, and I try to strive and fight, and I try to be something that I'm incapable of doing without surrendering to God, I not only do I fail, but I make a mess of it even way worse than the mess that I was in over here, and I try to fix it without God, makes a bigger mess over here, and usually hurts a lot more people in the doing. I'm going to go through my life in 5 minutes. Probably won't even take that long. I was dreadfully fearful of marrying my wife, Robin. I was dreadfully fearful of marrying her when we were engaged. Because I knew that the mess that I had learned to live, that the people that I had seen in my life as parents and as husband and wife, they were jacked up. They were so messed up that it was hurtful, it was abusive. And I was so afraid to marry her because I thought there's no way that I want to bring her into that life. And I didn't know. I was afraid because I had enough sense somehow, not because I was smart, to know that that's what I was going to become. And so there was this reality of a flaw and a fallibility of I was messed up. And it wasn't until, and so the only answer was to humbly surrender to God and say, God, you've got to fix this. You've got to fix me. But it required me to humbly surrender to him and say, I can't, and I don't know how. I don't know how. I was afraid and I doubted. And God said, just let me have you. So I surrendered in humility to him. And God is still at work making me the husband that I desire to be. He's still perfecting me in that. Hallelujah for his glory. He's still doing good work there. And at every turn of my marriage to Robin, wherever I have stepped out of humility and surrender to God, it's been a mess. I could look at every single spot and say it's been a mess because I have stepped out of humility. And wherever I have humbly surrendered to God, it's been right. and it's been harmonious and it's been glorious. Hello? And then I came into this thing called children. We started having kids, and I'm thinking, okay, now that I know how to be a husband, maybe I ought to be able to do dad right. And then I instantly recognized that the only dad that I'd ever seen was one who was abusive, one who was harsh. And again, what did I do? I got scared and I got doubtful, terrified, where I can't do this. I can't do this. I don't have the ability to do this. And God again brought me back to that place. He said, humbly surrender to me and I'll show you my ways. I will show you my ways. Learn of me and I will teach you. Humble yourself before me and I will make you into the dad that you desire to be. Oh man. Oh, that's still good. That's still good and it still works. Because my kids are always going to be my kids and I still need his help to be their dad. Hello? I haven't grown up yet from that. I'm still growing. God's still perfecting me. I'm still aiming to be like Jesus in that regard. And then this one last thing it's not a last thing, but it was the next big step. These are big crossroads in my life. Right? Marriage, kids. Now it was this. It was what we do here. What I do here. Ministry. I'd worked a really good job for a lot of years, made decent money, enough to provide a home and everything that my family needed. And God was challenging me to trust him and say, now I want you to go into full-time ministry. And I'm like, this one was a tough one because I knew how to do this other thing so well. And God said, no, I'm going to teach you. So I was again what? I was again afraid. I was afraid. I was doubtful. And I didn't think I didn't even know what I was going to do. There wasn't even a job description for me except just to come. I remember the very first day I'm going to put in a half day at my work and come and put in a half day at the salt mine in ministry. So I called Robin and I was like, okay, I'm on my way. And I'm like, what am I going to do? And she's like, what do you mean? What are you going to do? There's like a million things to do here. I'm like, what are you? It's like, oh, okay, I'll just show up. And then, you know, ever since then, it's like, but here's what it came to is there's an absolute place of, I had to come to a place of absolute humble surrender to him. In any area of our life, I believe it to be, yes, there's the big areas that I just shared, but every even small area, if we humbly surrender to him, he is capable of perfecting us, right? So when we do this thing called copping out and saying, I'm only human, nobody's perfect, I believe what we're doing, we are undermining the completed work of Jesus the Christ who gave his life on the cross for us. And we're saying, nah, that was all good for my soul so that I could spend eternity. But, you know, I'm stuck with this thing called humanity. God, just leave it alone. You're really incapable of fixing this. And that is not the truth. Biblically correct discipleship in Christianity says, yes, I am human, but I am human and I am made in the image of God. And God is making me into his image on a daily basis. He's perfecting me. He's working in me. He's working through me. God is using me right where I'm at. And I am willing and able to let him do even the gritty work of my soul, of my heart, my habits, my actions, my thoughts, and say, God, I'm giving it all to you. The only way is to humbly surrender. Hello? So let's pray. Father God, we just again thank you for your grace, your mercy, your kindness that draws us to you and leads us to humbly surrendering to you. Lord, even as I take this one step of surrendering humbly to you, I know that that very next step is going to also be a step of humbly surrendering to you. So I'm asking by your Spirit that you give me the grace to take the step, that you instill within me your Holy Spirit that empowers me to just surrender to you. That's all I want to do. I just want to surrender to you and make you look good, Jesus. We want to show the world that you are good, and you're kind, and you're loving. Thank you, Jesus. We give you all glory and honor and praise. Amen and amen.